good evening. Good to see everyone here tonight. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Exodus. We're making our way through this book. We've made it to Exodus chapter 15 and to verse 22. We're going to take a little smaller chunk tonight and just try and finish up chapter 15, since this is the third Sunday night of the month. And on the third Sunday night of the month, we take communion together. So I'm going to save some time at the end for that. But why don't we pray and we will jump in. Father, again, thank you for your word. God, thank you, Lord, that it is truly living water. And I pray, God, that you would use your word tonight to refresh us. As the rain has been falling physically on the land, we just ask that the water of your word would fall on our hearts tonight. Wash us, cleanse us, encourage us, Lord. Just let your word do in us what it alone has the power to do. And so we yield our hearts to you tonight. Lead us by your spirit, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we come to verse 22 in Exodus 15, even though we're kind of still in the middle of a chapter, this is really a turning point in the book of Exodus. And again, we recognize that the chapter numbers aren't inspired. And so the fact that things kind of turn here shouldn't be strange to us. We really come to a whole new direction now for the children of Israel. As we've seen the cries of the children of Israel, their longings to be free from the bondage of slavery in Egypt have been answered. God answered those prayers. He provided a deliverer in the person of Moses, who came, and as we saw through the 10 plagues, culminating with the death of the firstborn in Egypt, finally broke the will of Pharaoh. And they were set free from their slavery into a new life, only then to find themselves trapped between the Red Sea in front of them and a Pharaoh and his army who changed their mind about letting the Israelites go behind. They were at a dead end. And yet, as we read, as we know the story, God miraculously stepped in. He divided the sea. The children of Israel walked over on dry land. And then God took those same waters and use them to cover, to drown, to annihilate Pharaoh's army. And so they were now a free people. They were now a delivered people. They were now a redeemed people. And as we read last time in the first 21 verses of chapter 15, they celebrated this in this great worship and praise for all God has done. And we might think at this point, this will be a good place to wrap up the story. Right? Right, put a bow on it and it's done. Right? Everything's been accomplished. They're good. This is wonderful. This is great. But the reality is, this wasn't the end. In fact, as we're going to see, it was actually just the beginning. Because yes, God's people had liberty, but what they still needed was maturity. They were redeemed, but they needed to learn how to walk as a redeemed people. They were out of Egypt, but now they needed to get Egypt out of them, so they could walk in the fullness, so they could appropriate all of the promises that God had redeemed them for. If we were to put it in the New Testament language, they were saved, but now they needed to be sanctified. Now they need to have their character, their practice, shaped and molded to match their position. And again, it is an incredible picture for you and I, as all of Exodus is, of our life in Jesus, what the New Testament teaches us about a child of God who's been covered by that blood, delivered from the angel of death, set free, then brought through death into a new life, into now God's people. This incredible picture, and the fact that the moment of our salvation, as great as it is, that moment we're justified, made right before the Lord, again, that's not the end for you and I either. It's just the beginning of a work that God now seeks to do in us, to mold us and shape us into the image of our Savior, to work that salvation out through our lives. And just as a newborn baby obviously has to continue to grow physically, one born of the Spirit must grow spiritually. Ephesians 4 tells us that in light of this redemption we received, in light of being called out of sin, brought into the family of God, Paul puts it this way. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Again, God's calling is an instantaneous work. In a moment, we are delivered. In a moment, we're transferred from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But now, as a result, it's living and walking worthy of that calling that God wants us to grow in. And again, that's what's pictured for us here as we look at God's work in Israel after this great deliverance. It's what we're going to be looking at for several chapters. It begins here, though, in verse 22. And as we see, as a new part of this journey starts for the children of Israel, just as it's true in our lives, God often brings this growth. God often works out this redemption in our lives in some very difficult situations, some very difficult circumstances. And that's exactly where we find Israel now as we pick up in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, from this great worship service, this great time of praise, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now notice the move that Moses has the children of Israel make. And we recognize Moses following God's leadership. So essentially, this is God leading them. Moses takes them from, the place of the miraculous. He takes them from the place of the supernatural at the Red Sea to the wilderness, to the desert. And this wilderness will become Israel's training ground. This will now be God's school of spiritual maturity. It'll be the place where God seeks to test his kids. Now, after a time, the wilderness will kind of change. Because of their disobedience, it's going to become a place of discipline. But to begin with, God's original plan was simply for it to be a place of testing, a place of maturity, of training. And we see in Israel's case, again, throughout the scripture, tests are used by the Lord in his maturity process. When we talk about tests biblically, we see God uses tests in two primary ways. Not like in school. Since you're like in school, we test, right, so the teacher can know what we know, so they can have an understanding of how well we've grasped the material. Biblical tests are a little different. Biblical tests aren't so much for God because he already knows everything. They're really for us to reveal things to us. And first of all, spiritual tests, biblical tests reveal to us the evil of our own heart. They expose the issues of our flesh that need to be dealt with. Those areas that need to be refined. Yes, when we come to Christ, we get a new nature. But that old nature hasn't gone anywhere. It still is constantly trying to rear its ugly head. And God takes us through tests to show us what's still in that old nature that needs to be cut off, what needs to be crucified, what needs to be put to death. Secondly, we see in the scripture that biblical tests are not only used to reveal the evil of our heart, but on the other end, they're used to reveal the goodness of our God. God puts us in situations to not only show us how bad we are, but at the same time to show us how good our God is, to show us that we can depend upon him, that our trust in him is right in order to build our faith. And again, these are the works the Lord's going to seek to do in Israel in their time in the wilderness. And it's noteworthy, even Jesus, after his miraculous moment, after passing through the waters, in his case, of the Jordan River, and the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased," and the Holy Spirit falling upon him, we read that the Holy Spirit did what with Jesus? Took him into the wilderness to be tested. It's also interesting to note, we're going to read of three tests that Israel's going to go through right here together. We're not going to read of them all tonight. We're just going to look at one tonight. But three successive tests that God takes them through, just as the Gospels tell us, or speak of three specific tests that Jesus went through in the wilderness. But the contrast between Jesus and Israel is obviously, whereas Israel didn't fare very well with their test, and they had the ugliness of their flesh exposed in great ways, we know Jesus aced his test. He revealed the perfection of his heart, and thus that he was sufficient to be the Savior for all of us whose lives fall short, for all of us who have such a yucky flesh that needs to be redeemed. Now, not just being in a wilderness itself, I mean, that's not a fun place to be, but add on top of that, as we read here in the children of Israel's case, they're not just in a wilderness, but they're in a wilderness with no water. And when you're in a wilderness, right, water's your number one need. A new PlayStation game might be pretty cool, but that's not your number one need when you're in the wilderness. And after 3 days with no water, you aren't just thirsty. We're talking about issues of life and death at this point. I submit to you, this would have not been the children of Israel's expectation for their experience 3 days in the wilderness. And I say that because you remember when earlier when Moses came to Pharaoh and said, let my people go so they can go and make sacrifices to the Lord. Remember how many days out Moses asked Pharaoh to let them go? Let them take a 3-day journey to go and worship their God and offer sacrifices. That would have been their expectation. Right? We're going to go out. We're going to offer these great sacrifices. We're going to have an amazing worship service. And I imagine they especially had that expectation after what they just experienced here at the Red Sea. Right? They got kind of a warm-up in their worship. They already had a worship song, right, in their hip pocket that they could have pulled out. I mean, Miriam and her girls, they were, you know, they had the dancing down. They were limbered up. This was going to be one great exciting worship service after worship service. That's what the life of the redeemed is. We just move from one great worship time to the next great worship time. I'm sure their expectation of what things would be like 3 days in was very far from the reality that they now found themselves experiencing. And it's a reminder for us that one of the ways that God grows us and matures us and tests us is through unmet expectations. Because unmet expectations force us to check our motives. Am I following the Lord for me, what I can get, or am I following the Lord for him? Now, if their need wasn't enough here, notice what happens once they do finally come to a place where there seems to be water, where it seems to be their need is finally going to be met. And verse 23 says, now when they came to Marah, finally thinking, okay, finally, they found something different. It says, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Marah literally meaning bitter. So not only the children of Israel find themselves in a place of need, but when God seemingly leads them to a place that has water, instead of it satisfying them, they find that it's bitter. It's unpleasant. It's distasteful. It's essentially undrinkable. They're expecting satisfaction. And it looks like they finally have satisfaction. They finally have fulfillment. And yet, they get bitterness. And again, it's easy to read this and think, well, they must have really disobeyed the Lord. They must really be out of the will of God. But we've already made clear. No, they're not here by their own sinful choices. God's leading them here. God allowed them to come to Marah. He led them to this place. Now, that may cause another set of issues. Well, God must be a harsh God. God must be a cruel God. Right? Making people think, oh, here's your answer, right? Here's some good water, and as soon as they drink it, they're spitting it back out. But we know that's not the case at all. We recognize that God understands that redeemed people need to grow, that they need to become mature people. And God knows we grow from places of bitterness. And I think you would agree with me from your own life and own experience, God still allows his kids even today to come to places of bitterness, places of disappointment, places of loss, places of dissatisfaction. A job we think is going to be wonderful, right? It's going to have everything we need. It's perfect. It's going to fit our family in incredible ways, and it turns out to be full of headaches. It turns out to be a boss that's a tyrant, or a friendship that ends up leaving us being stabbed in the back, or a ministry venture that falls apart. These things that seem to have what we desire, but they end up letting us down. We all have our own Marahs. And God will often allow us to come to these bitter waters again, if you will, again, in order to test us. Will we trust in him? Will we recognize he will satisfy? Will we look to him as our fulfillment? And this obviously immediately tests and exposes the hearts of the Israelites. And what comes out of the test is not very pretty. Verse 24 says, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? I mean, 3 days earlier, that's all. Not 3 weeks, not 3 months. 3 days earlier, they're praising the Lord. They're singing of his power and his mercy, right? He's the God that cast the rider and the horse in the sea and just offering this incredible praise and worship. And now, out of their mouth comes complaining, comes whining. And you read this and you think, how in the world could a people do such a thing? How could a people who just walked through the Red Sea, seen what they had seen, how could they respond like this? How ungrateful a people must these Israelites be? Well, I can help you tonight because I can answer that question. They're as ungrateful as I am. I understand this change. I don't have a hard time thinking, how in the world could they move that quickly from worship to complaining? I can't condemn them because I have to admit, so often I see that in me. Oh, God's working. He's parting seas. I'm thankful. I can sing, God, you're so good, with the best of them, no problem. But then I don't get what I expect, and it's whining, and it's complaining. It's why Job's response to all he went through has always been so amazing and challenging to me. You know, when Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And remember, he said that in response to a wife whose advice to Job was, if this is where following God leads you, if this is what walking on his path is, if this is what it brings you in your life, to Job's own Mara, if you will, then right, her advice was just curse God and die. And yet Job chose to praise the Lord no matter the circumstances. That's spiritual maturity. I have a long ways to go in that. The children of Israel had a long way to go. But notice, we see a right response, though, from Moses. Someone knew what to do with this issue. Verse 25 says, so he, that is Moses, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. We'll pause there mid-verse. Moses takes the need to the Lord. He does the right thing with Mara. He turns it heavenward, not in complaint, not how could this be happening, but recognizing who their provision was from. And we see God didn't fail. He answered this prayer. He had a solution, though a strange solution. That solution was a tree. And when Moses cast it into the waters, they were made sweet, we're told. That which was bitter now became a blessing. Now, there's always the question, well, was there something magical about this tree? And some even say, you know, try to describe what the tree did and how it pushed down the toxins and let the good water come up. And I don't know how God did it all. We aren't told that here. We're obviously not supposed to know. I believe the issue was simply obedience. And I'll say that because we're going to see the Lord speak of this issue of obedience a little more in a moment. I see it simply as God made a provision. The provision was in the tree. And in obedience to receive the provision of God, as crazy as it seemed, a tree is going to make bitter water sweet water. Doesn't make any sense. But in obedience to that provision, as crazy as it sounded, there was transformation. And of course, it's been noted over the centuries, nothing new. We can't help but see the obvious picture, can we? The obvious foreshadowing here in this healing of the water through the tree. Remember what Peter wrote, 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of Jesus. He said, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The healing of this bitter water by the tree, pointing to the greater healing that would come through the tree as Jesus, the Son of God, hung there for our sins. And this recognition, again, for you and I today, is the cross. That's what transforms, that's what heals the bitter situations we find ourselves in. And when we bring the cross of Jesus into our situation, and we look to the one who died in our place and recognize that what Jesus did on that tree proves his love for us. It proves his commitment to us. And then in trust of that great love, we lay down our will. And we turn from our sinful fleshy ways and submit to his righteous ways. Then the Lord's able to bring a sweetness in the midst of whatever bitter circumstances we may find ourselves in. Now, so often we do the opposite, don't we, in these situations? So often we find ourselves in a bitter situation, we choose to be bitter back, right? Again, like Job's wife, if this is what God allows, if this is what he leads me to, this is what he has me to drink from right now, then no thank you. I can take care of my own life. I can run things on my own. I can figure out a better way. Or on the other end, we think, okay, I'm in this bitter situation. I know I'll pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'll fix this. I'll make this sweet. I'll correct this. Instead of obeying the Lord and trusting the provision he's made for us in Jesus. And the picture here, again, it's just so complete. As you look at this, notice God revealed the tree to Moses. Do you notice that? It says, and the Lord showed him a tree. Moses didn't look around and say, oh, I think that would be a good answer. Oh, that tree would be perfect to make these bitter waters sweet. No, the Lord had to reveal this to him. He had to open his eyes to this provision. And isn't that how it is with the gospel? Isn't how that is with the cross, right? The way of our healing is not anything that man can come up with. It's no provision that man would say that would work. No, it's actually just the opposite. God has to reveal it to us. He has to open our eyes. The gospel comes from outside of time and has to be made known and understood to us. It's no work of man or understanding of man. You also notice that it was revealed in answer to prayer. As Moses sought the Lord, God opened his eyes and revealed it to him. Just as it is with the gospel for us. And notice what God revealed. This tree was at hand. It was right there. It wasn't, okay, you got to go back to Egypt now and find this certain tree and bring it back. Right? Or you got to stay here. I've got a 5-day journey ahead and I'll be back with the answer. No, it was right there. At hand. Just as the scripture says, God's salvation is near to those who call for it, right? Paul writes in Romans, you don't have to ascend way up into the heavens to find it. You don't have to go down to the depths of the earth. The word is near you. Right? It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That word of faith of just trusting that provision. But yet we see with Moses, the tree also still had to be applied. It wasn't enough that it was just there and he recognized it. He had to take that tree and put it in the bitter water. Just as you and I have to take and apply what Jesus has done to our lives and receive him, submit to him. And of course, finally, the result was it made the bitter sweet, just as the Lord does for us. I think it's also noteworthy to recognize that in this, God didn't have Moses throw his rod in. If you're going to use a tree, if you're going to use a piece of wood to make the bitter water sweet, you got what you need right there in the rod of God. All the miracles that have been done with that piece of wood, that piece of tree. I mean, they just saw the waters of the Red Sea parted as Moses raised that piece of wood. I mean, throw that in. But that's not how the Lord chooses to work. Instead, he chooses to use a common tree. We're not even told the name of the tree. As that which provided the healing. Because again, it would be the cross, a shameful thing, a foolish thing, a despised thing in the eyes of this world. Not a thing of power, not a thing of great authority that would be the object that we are to put our trust in, give our obedience to bring our healing. It's an incredible picture that's given here for us. And speaking of obedience, the Lord now drives home this issue of obedience to the children of Israel in order for them to walk in future blessing after giving them this example. So he continues in verse 25, and there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So after demonstrating the blessing of obedience through a specific test, God now gives them a future test concerning obedience in general, calling them to obey his ways and follow his voice again, no matter how strange it might be. Even as strange as throwing a tree in some water, right, to make its bitterness turn sweet. If they will obey him and what he's calling them to do, he will bless their lives. Again, he's driving home to his people that the way to walk as a redeemed people is to walk in obedience. That's what it looks like to walk as a redeemed person. The way to walk worthy of God's calling is to walk into submission to God's word. And again, the result, the outcome would be blessing. The result would be he'd put none of the diseases on Israel that he had brought upon Egypt. Now, what does this mean? Well, I think one of the things we'll see as we get further into Exodus and God giving the law to Moses there at Mount Sinai is that God gives a lot of laws, as you know, about diet and about food and cleanliness that will keep the children of Israel sanitary, that will keep them protected from germs and sickness. And so that's no doubt a part of this. The things that God was going to give them in his law were going to protect them from a lot of things just because of how they handle things and did very practical things. But I believe there's more than just that here. I believe that's a secondary thing. Because the diseases God is referring to seem specifically, as you notice, to be referring to the judgments, the plagues that came upon Egypt. Notice God says, I will put none of, again, toward the end of verse 26, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians. He doesn't say, I'll put none of the diseases on you which were in Egypt. He's very specific to say, in which I brought upon the Egyptians. This seems to be more than just sickness that comes from living in a fallen world, but the plagues that came upon Egypt as a result of their disobedience to God's command to let Israel go. So this was ultimately not a guarantee that God's people would never have physical sickness if they obeyed him, but rather God's saying, if you obey me, you won't be judged by me in this way. Those things you saw come upon Egypt because of their rejection of me, because of their hard-heartedness. You follow me, you submit to me, I won't relate with you in any way like that. Now, I point this out because these are verses that can easily be taken to an extreme they were never meant to be taken to. You know, it was mentioned this morning in our study in Matthew concerning the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and some in that camp would want to rush to here in Exodus chapter 15 and tell us that God promises no disease to those who obey him. It's what God says. Which means if, as a believer, we find ourselves with a disease that an unbelieving world has, that can only mean one thing. We're obviously not being obedient. We're obviously in sin. And can I just be clear to us? That is a false teaching. That is doing great disservice to the text. It's ripping the text totally out of context. And it's sad. Not only is it bad theology, but it's sad in the fact that this teaching has damaged many lives. Many people who love the Lord sincerely and follow him sincerely, living with the disease and yet being told, well, you wouldn't have that disease if you were obedient, and living for years with condemnation and guilt, thinking that there's something in their life that they're just not getting right. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in this state. It's not of the Lord. And of course, we know many examples. Paul, as we even mentioned this morning, wasn't healed. Think about Elisha, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. I mean, this guy had a double portion of Elijah's anointing. And yet 2 Kings 13 tells us that he fell sick from the illness that he would die from. This great prophet. He got a disease, he got a sickness, and it took him out, right? No, if this happens, he should be like Elijah, right? If you're holy and righteous, the chariot just comes down and swoops you up, and you're just right in heaven. It's not always the case. And so God wasn't promising protection from every sickness here in Exodus 15, but promising protection from his judgment. Now, again, the balance. Does this mean that the Lord will never heal physically? Not at all. He reveals himself to the children of Israel as, I am the Lord who heals you. That he has power over every sickness, over every disease. And he can and will heal. And we should seek that. But essentially recognizing, though, it's not something we can demand. It's not something that we can, put God's arm behind his back. I'm obeying you. You have to do this. It's not what the Lord says. Again, what God was promising is he wouldn't judge his people as the world is judged if they would obey. But instead, he would provide blessing. He would bless them. Again, how they saw God relate with Egypt, he wants them to know, that's not what I have for you. That's not my heart towards you. And I promise you, you'll never see me interact with you like that if you will simply obey me. Instead of judging, he promises, I'll be the God who cures and repairs and makes whole. Just as I healed that water, I'll turn the bitter things in your life to sweet things. I'm the God who's restores, who makes right, who binds, who makes the broken things in your life whole. And again, it's still a principle for you and I today. If we'll follow and submit to the Savior who died on the cross, if we'll obey his word, then God promises there'll be wholeness in our lives, no matter what we may have to go through, no matter how bitter the circumstances, they may not change. But God promises a blessing, even in the midst of this. Again, the truth I believe God's trying to get them to understand is obedience brings blessing. You can go your own way. That's fine. I've redeemed you. I've saved you by my grace. You can take that grace and you can go and live however you want. But understand, you're only going to end up like the Egyptians. You're only going to find yourselves walking in destructive things when I have so much more for you. So much blessing for you, if you will just submit to me. And again, last week we saw that redeemed people are to be worshiping people. The first act out of the Red Sea is they're bringing their worship to the Lord. And one of the ways that worship was expressed there was through song, through praise. That's a part of our worship. Scripture talks about giving a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. We should be a worshiping people. We should be a people of song. But now, connected to that, we see that a redeemed people are also to be an obedient people. That being a person of worship is more than just a song we sing. Worship is expressed through a lifestyle we live. And to be a truly a worshiping person in light of our redemption is not just the song we give to our Lord, but it's the lifestyle, it's the action, it's the obedience of our life. And ultimately it comes down to this, on why would we want to do this? Why would we want to live this way? Why would Israel want to submit to the commandments and the statutes of God? Why wouldn't you want to follow a God who just delivered you and redeemed you and has the power to heal and transform that which is bitter into that which is sweet? Why wouldn't you want to come under submission to a God like that? And the test would be whether they would continue to trust him in this or not. And that's what's going to be exposed in the coming chapters. But before more tests, we notice that God leads them one other place. And that is from Marah, he brings them to a place called Elim, verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. And so God takes them from this place of bitterness to a place of abundance, from a time of testing now to a time of refreshing. It's interesting what they find here, right? 12 wells of water, 12 tribes of Israel. This picture of almost one well for every tribe, and 70 palm trees. You remember 70 was the number of Jacob and his descendants that left Canaan and moved to Egypt. This whole nation grew from 70. And this idea that there was enough palm trees, again, for the complete nation. The idea here seems to be this was a complete supply. This was a complete refreshing the Lord brought to them. And the application is when you and I walk in fellowship with the Jesus of the cross, and in obedience to his word, the Lord has more than enough resources to minister refreshment and healing to our lives. It's easy to look at people and think, well, they're going through a lot more than I am. Their circumstances are a lot more bitter than my circumstances. You know, God's got to take care of them. I'll just have to make do. No. God has complete refreshment for all of us. His supply is not limited in any way. But as beautiful as this refreshing is, and as complete as this refreshing is, here's the thing we don't often like, but it's true. And that is, so often like the Israelites, before we get to Elim, before we get to experience these places of refreshing, we have to go through Marah. Because if we don't know the bitter times, If we don't come to those places of unmet expectations and disappointments and letdowns, we won't know the Lord as healer. I mean, Elam was a great place. Right? I mean, I read this and I think, next vacation spot, right? Who wouldn't want to go to Elam? If I was in the children of Israel, I'd be like, okay, Canaan sounds wonderful, but let's just stop here. We're good. We don't have to go any further. This would be a great place to live, right? Pop out the sunscreen. But take note, there was no new revelation in Elam. Where did Israel get their new revelation of God? Where did they get a fresh understanding of who their God was? A fresh understanding of his character. It was at Marah. It was in Marah that they came into a deeper fellowship. And the Lord made himself known to them in a way he never made himself known. Now, because of Marah, they knew him as the Lord who heals. Again, the times of refreshment are wonderful. I would rather have them. But it's often more in the bitter places our relationship with the Lord grows deeper. And as we see in the people's time in Marah and then in Elam, we see the great balance, though, that our God has in our lives. If somebody put it like this, so we see here God knew when to test them and he knew when to rest them. We have a God who knows exactly what we need. Because again, he's not trying to destroy us. He's trying to grow us. He's trying to mature us. He's trying to sanctify us. Here's how Warren Wiersbe put it. He said, if life were nothing but test, we would be discouraged. If life were all pleasure, we would never learn discipline and develop character. The Lord knows how to balance the experiences of life, for he brought his people to Elam, where they found plenty of water and opportunity for rest. Let's be grateful that the Lord gives us enough blessings to encourage us and enough burdens to humble us, and that he knows how much we can take. That's the key. He knows how much we can take. Often more than we do. And the process of sanctification, the process of maturity, it's not an easy process. Justification, being born again, that's easy. That's instantaneous. That's joyous. That burden is taken off your back. The Spirit of God now lives inside of you. But that growth in that redemption, having that redemption now worked out of us, it's not an easy thing. But again, we can rest because we know God knows how much we can take, and he's a good God. He's a gracious God. His goal, even though at times it may not feel like it, is not to destroy us. It's not to wipe us out. It's not to crush us. It's to form us in the image of his Son. It's to fit us for heaven and the glory that awaits. And we know that God has ultimately proven his goodness to us, his heart towards us in one place, and that's the cross. And tonight, that's what we remember. As we take communion, we remember our Savior who died on the tree, the one who loved us enough to give his life for our sin. And the fact that he took our greatest need, our sin need, that which separates us, that's what from God, which makes us an object of his holy wrath. If he took care of that need, proves he'll take care of every other need. If he died to save us eternally, he isn't going to destroy us in the wilderness. If he spent so much to redeem us, he isn't going to now decide, hey, I'm not going to see you through. Because the Bible tells us that not only does sanctification follow justification, but following justification is glorification. That time when we will be in the presence of the Lord, changed, delivered from the very presence of sin, made like our Lord. And God makes it so certain we're going to get there that so often you see in the Bible, he speaks of us being glorified in the past tense. God's so certain of it in our lives that it's going to happen as he's able to speak of something that's yet to come as if it's already happened. Just as God didn't bring Israel out of Egypt to destroy them in the desert, he hasn't delivered us from our sin to destroy our lives in the here and now. And again, the cross declares this truth to us. And so tonight, as we take these next few moments, let's remember, let's draw near to the one who died on that tree. Let's invite the God of the cross into whatever bitter circumstance we're facing right now. And let's submit ourselves to be obedient to his word and trust him. As crazy as it may be, as easy as it may be to bail and go a different way, trusting he'll bring a sweetness, he'll bring a healing that'll transform our situation into that which will be for our eternal good. And of course, the greatest eternal good is that you and I would be molded into the very image of the one who died for us. I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to come back up and lead us in another song. During that song, you're welcome to come up, and there's three stations, or there's a cracker and juice, or if you'd rather, there's prepackaged cracker and juice here in the basket. Take those, take them back to your seat, and we continue to prepare our hearts for the Lord, and then I'll come back and lead us to take communion together. Let's pray. Father, we can't imagine facing the things we have to face in this world without you. God, the things that many of us are even walking through in this room right now, Lord, are heavy and they're crushing, Lord. And we just want to remember tonight, God, that apart from you, we would truly be hopeless. But because of you, Lord, we are a people of great hope. God, we recognize that everything that's coming into our lives right now is filtered through your hand. And even at the maras, Lord, even as we're at those bitter places, Lord, we recognize, God, that you don't waste anything, that you're using everything, Lord, to shape us and mold us and conform us more into the image of your Son. God, I pray that we would submit to that. God, I pray that we wouldn't fight that. I pray that we would humble ourselves in obedience. Lord, remembering you've proven your heart towards us. You've proven it, Lord, in the cross, that you are committed to us eternally, to see us through from beginning to end, from our spiritual birth to our glorification, Lord. You are going to keep us, Lord. You are going to present us faultless before your throne one day. And so, God, I pray that you would encourage us now to keep trusting you, to keep resting in you, Lord. And Father, remembering that you will do it because of the promise you made on that cross. And so minister our hearts now. Prepare us, Lord, to receive communion. And Lord, just do any work that needs to be done in us right now. Empty us of us, Lord. Expose our flesh, God. Sift us. And so you can do a deep work in our hearts. We love you and we thank you. And we invite you to do that now in Jesus' name.